Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter to chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 15. And we'll read through our text this morning and then continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. We have before us this morning just a wonderful, wonderful text. A text that is inspired by as the very words of God, and that give us so much hope and cause us to see what a great salvation we have. This morning, as we begin, I want to have you kind of picture in your minds running a race. Picture in your minds what it is to run a race. I don't know if you've ever been someone who's run races before, but more than likely, everybody has. I remember being in high school, and I ran cross-country for the first couple years of high school. And then there came a point where I wasn't sure why I didn't have a ball, and that ended at that point. And it also hurt. Cross-country hurts a lot. It's one of those things where the competitive side of me was such that I just felt like if I didn't feel like I was going to die at the end of the race, I didn't go hard enough. And so that was my mentality, and it wasn't good for my body. And so I quit. But going into races, I remember showing up for races, and you're there. And frequently what you do beforehand is you walk or jog the course. And you kind of get an idea as far as what is the terrain like? At what point do you start your kick as far as, you know, it's at that last part of the race where it's at this point you go as hard as you possibly can because it doesn't matter. You don't have to pace yourself anymore. And you find out where the hills are. I remember we had run Mount Sac up at someplace north. And so we run up there, and I remember they had Poop Out Hill, this hill that everybody looked at as far as like this is the hardest one, and they had the switchbacks that you had to go up, and we ran this thing, and we just knew like, okay, this is the point. I got to beat people here because they're going to beat me when we're going downhill, and these are the areas that we need to know. This is the course. This is where you make your turn, and we'd go through the course and try to know it the best that we possibly could. As you look at Christian life, the Bible frequently refers to us as being in a race, this race that's been set before us. And the Bible frequently refers to us to have that kind of mindset as far as being in a race. Now, the race that had both of them, and I see these are men that even in the midst of this race, they're finishing strong. I just encourage you to get to know them the best that you possibly can. I am so blessed by listening to Mr. Milligan talking and talking about how he'll listen to Bible studies throughout the majority of the night, throughout the day. Only sleeps a couple hours. His son has the same problem as far as that insomnia. It's genetic. But going and producing tapes for Firefighters for Christ and distributing them, hundreds and hundreds of them, all over the world. And the joy of being a grandfather, the joy of being a blessing to this particular church. And finishing well, Pastor Bill Acton, same thing. He's at a point of retirement, and yet we do not allow him to retire. He continues to disciple younger men within this church and minister to all of us on a regular basis. And you see that for them, their race has been what many people would consider to be fairly long, late 80s, mid 80s. For some of us, the race may be much shorter. We don't know. We don't know as far as the number of days that God has for us here on earth. In this race that we have, we're unable to walk or jog a course beforehand. We have no idea of what portions of the race will be uphill and what portions will be smooth sailing. We have no idea of what obstacles may be around the next corner. And we don't have any idea as far as when should we start our kick. You know, as far as it's coming close to an end, we better start our kick now. We just don't know. In this race, we're not competing with other Christians, but we're running to the glory of God and running against the obstacles of the world and the flesh and Satan. The race is not for a trophy, and it's not for our team. Rather, we run a race for the kingdom of God and His glory, for an imperishable crown with eternal significance. And the race is like no other race you've ever run, a joy-filled race. Now, throughout the book of 1 Peter, we've been given, though, considerable amount of information as to how we should run this race and what this race is all about. We saw that he calls us in the midst of this race, this life that we're living, to be holy as he is holy. We're to have sincere love for one another, loving each other fervently with pure hearts, 1 Peter 1:22. That we as God's people, as we're running this race, it ought to be with fervent love for every single person who's around us. We are to run this race not being deceitful or envious or having evil things come forth out of our mouths. 1 Peter 2:1. We're to run in such a way that when others see us, they glorify God. This includes submitting to the government and employers and being godly wives and being loving husbands, as we looked at over the last few weeks. We're to run this race desiring God's word the way little babies desire milk, 1 Peter 2:2. We are to know that during this race, we're to rest our hope fully upon the grace of God. Just a great section there as far as how do we run? And God says, run in a way that you're resting your hope fully upon the grace of God. And as we saw last week, we're to run in such a way that Christ is always to be supreme in our hearts. He's to be first. He's the reason we run, and it's His glory. It's towards His glory that is our passion in all that we do. He is in all things to be preeminent, Scripture tells us. And we know that this race that we're running is with joy inexpressible in a life that is full of glory. A race that God has called us to, and regardless of our circumstances, based upon the grace in which we've received, grace based upon the inheritance in which is laid up for us, this is to be a race that is filled with joy, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, as we look at this text this morning, we see that it gives us some interesting things to think about. In verse 14, it said, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." In this race, there is going to be suffering that takes place, without a doubt. And Scripture warns us of this, as far as we don't know the course, and we don't know at what point this will happen. But Peter is saying, just know that in this race, without any doubt, there is going to be suffering that takes place for righteousness' sake. And he's someone that found that to be the case. As far as what we're told in history is that Peter was crucified upside down. This was a reality to him. Suffering that would take place. It goes on and says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now, this text is important for us here. One is because it tells us a considerable amount about the suffering that we may endure. I know that we could go around this room, and some of you have been through things that have been horrific, more difficult than you ever thought might happen to you, and times where you had tears on a regular basis for days or weeks or months or even to this day. And then there's some times where some of us have had times where things have gone really well, then all of a sudden something happens that's just unexpected. Suffering that experience that we experienced that we had no idea was around the corner. But a text here that is interesting to me is that it says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." It's one thing when someone that is doing evil suffers. It's something where you see God's wrath being placed upon them, or the discipline, if they're a believer, being placed upon them. And then there's other times where someone is doing good. Someone is walking closely with God. And there's persecution that takes place, or some other kind of suffering that takes place. And it's possible for us to throw our hands up and say, "God, how did you allow this to happen in my life? Why is it that this is occurring?" And for me, it's encouragement here to look at verse 17 and have it say, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." There is times where it is the will of God that suffering would take place in our lives. God molding us, conforming us into his image, changing us and allowing certain things to take place in our minds where our lives where in our minds we don't understand completely why it is that this has happened. And yet there is such an assurance to know that God is in control. There's times that things happen to us and it's a result of evil that is in this world. And yet at the same time, it is a sovereign God that it tells us there's sometimes where he allows us. And it says here, if it is the will of God sometimes, that you suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. And look, an example of this would be Stephen in the Bible. Here is this person who is following Christ, passionate about Christ, and we see him being martyred. Now, look at this, and as we look at this text in a whole, it begins by saying here in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," meaning, as we looked at last week, place him first in your lives, "and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Now, we look at that text, and frequently the way that we interpret that, or the way that it's used most, is being able to give a defense for our faith, why it is that we believe what we believe. And it deals in that area known as apologetics. And I look at that, and I think it is so important to understand why it is that we believe what we believe. I think it's important that we look at it and say, you know, why is it that we're Christians? Is it a blind leap of faith where we, you know, have to just, you know, close our eyes and say, none of this makes sense, but I'm just going to make a leap out into the darkness? And I would say no. I look at Scripture. It is the very words of God written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents and 3 different languages over a period of 1,600 years by totally different people, kings, military leaders, tax collectors, fishermen. And yet you look at it in its entirety, it is in unity, perfection. I love looking at the prophecies that are given, hundreds of prophecies given and seeing them being fulfilled one after another. The prophecies that look and point to Christ and looking and seeing, like, how could someone predict that hundreds of years prior to that with such detail and have it come about exactly as God had said? I think the sciences are so important for us. Looking at it and seeing that it makes sense that there is a designer. Important for us to look at the factual history of the resurrection. And looking and seeing that he appeared before the disciples. He appeared before hundreds at a time. And they saw him. They beheld him. They put their fingers in his hands, the wounds in his hand and in his side. And we look and we can see that there is so much evidenced as far as the trustworthiness of Scripture, and that the hope that we have in Christ is not a blind leap out into the darkness, but there is evidence. And it's important for us to be ready to give a defense, ready for us to know these things. And yet, as I look at this text here, being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. As we run this race, being ready to give a reason for our hope. Why is it that we're running? Why is it that we keep our eyes fixed upon Christ? Why is it that we're able to go through difficulties and trials and tribulation and still continue with joy, thankfulness, praising God? What is the hope that is inside of us? And I think the answer we'll find here in this text, it's Christ. It's the atonement. It's the work of Christ on the cross and what he's done. With Stephen, he goes through and he shares with the people why it is that he has come to a point of believing what it is that he's believing. And it tells us that the people, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. He was about ready to experience more suffering than any of us could ever imagine as far as physical suffering. It tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And all the people cried out with loud voices and they stopped their ears, not wanting to hear what Stephen was saying. And they all ran at him with one accord. And it tells us that they cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Stephen's response was, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with the sin." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. He died. A martyr. And yet, what was it that made him look and see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God? What was it that made it so that he could say, "Father, don't charge them with the sin"? What was the hope that made it so that he could run the race all the way to the end, even when it was completely uphill, or even when it looked like the race was more difficult than anybody could ever handle? It was his hope in Christ. We look at this text and it says, "Put Christ first in your heart and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." What is the reason for our hope? Let's look down at verse 18 here. And I look at this, and as I studied this particular verse, I just thought this has to be one of the sweetest verses in Scripture. 1 Peter 3:18, where it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." We stop there for a moment and say, that is one reason why we have hope. One reason why we are able to run this race and keep our eyes fixed upon Christ and run hard and finish hard is because Christ suffered once for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says that Christ was a sacrifice that wouldn't have to be offered over and over again. As the high priest, in the most holy place every year would do so with the blood of another. And then in verse 26 it says, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." In verse 28 it says, "So Christ also Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." One time to bear the sins of many. You look at the course that you've been running. I mean, just look at your life from the very beginning. God calling you from the foundations of this world, electing you unto salvation. And yet, there may have been years of being a part of this world. Last night at the Married Couples Fellowship, I was speaking with Pastor Bill and Pastor Jim Hendrickson in the back there, and both of them were talking, and it was just a great time of me being in my 30s, Jim, a little older, Pastor Bill, a little older, and talking, and they were talking about how it was that they became Christians, and Pastor Bill said, you know, I think that if God's grace, hypothetically, were to ever run out, the only reason why it would ever run out was because it ran out on me. And we look at someone like Pastor Bill, a pastor for over 50 years, and yet he looks and says, without any doubt, my life, I mean, there has just been sin. He said from adolescence to his mid-20s, just pursuing the things of this world. Pastor Jim, same thing. In my life, sin, covering it. And yet, as you look at the course of your life, and there's been times probably where you have fallen down and you've fallen down hard. And there's times in your life in this race where you look at it and you think, I would want nobody to see that particular point in my life in this race. And I'm striving and I'm continuing on, but times in our life where we look at it and it was just like the depths of sin. And then we look at a text like we have this morning and see that Christ says he suffered once for sins. What an awesome, awesome statement that is. When Christ hung on that cross, it was Christ suffering once for sins. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God placed upon Christ on the cross so that we would never have to experience it. There will be no such thing as purgatory. Purgatory is not a biblical concept. There is no way that we would ever have to suffer at any point for all eternity or even a portion of time, because all of the wrath was placed upon Christ. He suffered once for sins. And it's awesome. You might be sitting here this morning just thinking of the depths of your sin. And then God would say that Christ suffered once for those sins. Paid the price. An atonement that took place where he did it. The suffering that took place on the cross was such that it was significant, sufficient, complete, adequate for every sin that we could ever commit. The just, the next section there, the just for the unjust. And the text just gets sweeter. The just being Christ, for the unjust being us. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we talked about the substitutionary atonement of Christ for us. The just, the Lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing, taking upon himself the wrath that we deserved. His blood being shed for us. You may sit here this morning saying, I am the unjust. You may sit here this morning saying, if God's grace ever were to run out, it would be because it ran out on me. And then God would say, he suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. You fit into that category? That is who Christ came to save. And then the next section there of this verse says, why did he do these things? That he might bring us to God. The salvation that we have, the work on the cross, the atonement, all of it took place that he might bring us to God. What an awesome thing that is. Us who
weren't worthy of ever being able to be in the presence of God. Us who were so saturated with sin that never could we ever behold his glory. And yet he suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, so that we could approach his throne boldly. That he would bring us to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that there was a time when every one of us was without Christ. It says that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He has broken down that wall of separation and has made it so that we who are once far off, far away from God, have been brought near. And it's awesome to think about. The hope that we have as we run this race is that Christ already suffered for every sin. Every time we stumble, every time we fall, every time we sin heinously, Christ suffered once for those sins, just for the unjust, that he would bring us to God. It helps me run. It helps me run with a smile on my face, joy in my heart, perseverance that's there, because I know that my hope is that the price for my sin has been paid, and he will bring me to God. It's not based on how well I run. It's not based on whether I have the strength to continue. It's based on Christ, who has made it so that he could bring me to God. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." To be brought to God is more than we could ever hope for. Amazing. I think about heaven frequently. It's one of those things that I love to just stop and just think about what it's going to be like for all eternity. And the most exciting part of heaven is not the streets of gold. And it's not pearly gates. And it's not no more pain. And it's not no more sin. And it's not being reunited with loved ones. The most exciting part about heaven is that he has made it so that I could be brought to God, to spend time with him, to behold his glory, to be in his presence where there's fullness of joy at his right hand, where there's pleasures forevermore. Everything else is exciting and it's great. Being reunited with loved ones, no more sin, no more pain. All these things are glorious things, but nothing in comparison to what we're told in this text, that Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. To be able to see the face of God, to behold his glory, to enjoy everything that comes from a God who says that I will not turn away from doing good to you. I can't wait to see the Lord God that we see in the pages of Scripture, where it tells us that he rejoices over us with singing. And I look forward so much to the day to hear God sing with joy. A God that has more love than is imaginable. And it's all being poured out upon us. An unconditional love where he gives us every bit of it. And you look at this, and this is what Peter's talking about here. He died. He suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I have to think of what Peter might have been thinking when he wrote that. I mean, if anybody knew that he was a sinner, Peter knew he was a sinner. Denying Christ three times. All that took place as far as the promises that Peter had made and then the denial that took place. And yet, this assurance that Christ was going to bring him to the Father. A joyful thing to think of. He goes on, he says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Likewise, just as Christ was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit, so will we. We're having a baptism today. The baptism represents us being put to death in Christ. All of our sins buried with him. And coming up with newness of life, the resurrection. It's the union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And it's an awesome picture. The Lord gives us that sacrament and says that we are to be baptized. The symbol to everybody here within the church, before every angel, before God himself, this glorious picture of us, the unjust, having every one of our sins washed away. And coming up in newness of life as new creations in Christ. And this picture that's there of the greatness of our salvation. What a joy it is for you to sit here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that the sin's been washed away and there's newness of life. Verse 19 goes on and says, by whom also he went and preached in the spirits in prison, or preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. It's a difficult passage as far as there's several different interpretations of what it is that is being talked about here. But keeping in line with just this theme that we're looking at in the text as a whole this morning is, as we're running this race, there is no doubt in our minds that Christ was victorious. There's no doubt in our minds that he's conquered sin and death. There's no doubt in our minds that when Christ died on the cross, he put to death all of our sins and gave us newness of life. He uses the illustration of in the days of Noah, and then he goes from there and says, this is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You think of the times of Noah. It tells us that the inclinations of their heart was only evil continually. All the people that were there. And there's this great text in Genesis 6:8. God had been talking about the judgment that was going to come upon all of the world, telling Noah to build this ark. But he tells us in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why is it that Noah was taken onto that ark? Why is it that he was saved from the wrath that was there? Why was it him and his family? Genesis 6:8 says, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Peter's looking at this and saying, that's just like what happened with us. It's an antitype of what took place with every one of us. Why is it that you are here? Why is it that you are upon this ark? Why is it that you are being saved from the wrath to come? And it is because you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You found grace. It's an awesome, awesome truth that we find in Scripture. You found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we are saved from the wrath to come. I kind of picture in my mind what it must have been like in the days of Noah. The ark's there. He's working on it over 100 years, 120 years working on this ark, and people are laughing at him, mocking him. He's preaching repentance. He's preaching Christ in that particular time, the greatness of God. And nobody is repenting. And yet, you see that God takes him, Noah, and his family, and puts him on the ark, and he shuts the door in. And then it starts to rain. And the water comes up from the ground for 40 days and 40 nights to where water was covering the surface of this earth. And I picture the judgment coming, and I picture what a horrible sight it must have been. People running and trying to get to the highest mountain and unable to get there. Animals running, trying to get to the highest mountain, hoping that it would just stop, but it does not stop. It keeps coming, and it keeps coming, and it keeps coming. We were down in Nicaragua after Hurricane Mitch and George went through there, and you can see what took place with the flooding there. And water will destroy everything in its path. Being there during a couple days after the tsunamis hit Sri Lanka, and seeing that and seeing the devastation that took place. And then you magnify that to where it's covering the entire earth. And all of these people fleeing and unable to get away. And then God preserving Noah and his family on the ark. And I picture what must have been taking place on that ark over the course of that time that they were there waiting. And there had to be times where at least some of the family members maybe thought, we are out here, and it has been a long time being out here. Like, at what point will we ever see land again? Has he forgotten us? Or even looking in their hearts thinking, we sin. I mean, in the midst of being here on this boat, we've sinned. We've sinned. We've sinned terribly. Is there judgment that's going to come upon us? And then God putting that rainbow across the sky. This awesome picture to Noah and his family saying, never again will I judge the earth that way. As we look at this morning, you see not only Noah being saved from the ark with the ark, but it tells us that we have baptism. It's not baptism as far as the act of being baptized that saves us, but it's being baptized and placed into Christ, our sins washed away, being brought up in newness of life, what's taken place because of this great salvation that we have because of Christ. And we look at this, and the promise is that he rose again from the dead. The rainbow that's before us is that there's no doubt in our minds that Christ rose again from the dead, and it's that promise, that hope that we have. He rose again from the dead. It was acceptable to the Father. He's gone into heaven, and he is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. He rose again from the dead, and he stands at the right hand of God, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. He paid the price for us. It's done, it's complete, and we worship him. There will be a day that we also, like Stephen, will be brought into heaven. And I hope that right away I'm able to see something similar to this. Seeing heaven's open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and being excited as far as being in the joy of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we're so thankful that over the course of this race that we're running, Lord, we know that it's a path that you've set out for us. And we know that there'll be trials and there'll be difficulties. And yet we know that you work all things together for good. We thank you, Lord, that we could be assured that you will carry us all the way to the end. Our hope as we're running this race, our hope to everybody that sees us running this race is that you paid the price for our sins. You died once for our sins. Not only that, but it was the just for the unjust that you would bring us to God. I pray, Lord, that that would give us so much excitement and hope, joy, as we run this race, knowing that you are the author and you're the finisher of our faith. What a great salvation we have, and we rejoice in all that you are for us this morning. I pray that the fruit of our thankfulness will be passionate praise as we close with worship. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.